I'm also excited to get started on a new sermon series this morning. As I promised, we're going to be digging into a study on the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and I've just simply entitled this series, Different. Different. God has called us to live different in this world. God has called us to shine in this world, to have a different set of standards, to have a different reaction to things. He's just simply called us to be different. The first part of this will be 1st Peter, and then we'll see how things go. I have it planned for about 4 weeks, but if it takes me a little longer, we might take a break and come back to 2nd Peter. No promises, but this is the plan. This is where we're going. Today, I want to talk to you about living with a different identity. Different identity. And here's the thing. Knowing who you are, and knowing who you are specifically in Christ, it is important because it should shape how you live your life. Knowing that you are in Christ should impact the decisions you make, should change the way that you react to things. It should simply change and shape how we live our lives. Now, how many of you remember being asked this question when you were a kid? What do you want to be when you grow up? Come on. How many of you feel like, well, I haven't grown up yet, so I'm not really there. Pastor Ben has that sign in his office that says, don't grow up, it's a trap. What I want to be when I grow up, some want to be athletes. How many in the room wanted to be an athlete? All right, how many of you accomplished it? Okay, that's all right, it's all right. How about doctors? Any doctors? Anybody wanted to be a doctor? Do we have any doctors in the house? It's good to know. Any doctors in the house? Any nurses in the house? All right. You can sign up and join our safety security team if you have any spare time. What about teachers? Any teachers? You wanted to be a teacher growing up. Come on, how many of you succeeded? That's a little bit easier. All right. We got some great teachers in the room. Firefighters, astronauts. Anybody wanted to be an astronaut? Huh? Any astronauts in the room? Okay. How about rocket scientists? Any rocket scientists in the room? We have one studying to be one. That's awesome. Well, I aspired greatness when I was a kid. I was born in Staten Island, grew up for a period of time in Brooklyn, New York. And my earliest memory of what I wanted to be when I grew up was I wanted to be a proud member of the New York City Sanitation Department. I did. I thought it was the coolest thing. The garbage trucks would drive by our house, and you'd see two guys hanging off the back of it, you know, and then without the truck even stopping, they'd just jump off and swing that garbage in the truck, all kinds of crazy stuff. But the other part that fascinated me was the stuff that people threw away, right? I mean, come on, you know the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure? I'm not going to lie, there was some really cool stuff. My bicycle was actually... confession time, my sister's bicycle was stolen when I was careless with it. She told me, make sure that you bring it in, put it in the backyard, and you know, when I was a kid, you have to lock everything up, right? Put the chain on it, whatever, and I didn't. I just was in a hurry. I needed to run in the house to grab something, and then something distracted me, and when I came back out, the bike was gone, and here we are. How old am I? 44 years later, or 46 years later, and my sister still reminds me of it. I remember when we, Jen and I were first married and we didn't have air conditioning, and our bedroom air conditioner went, and we lived in Monroe, New York, which was in Orange County, just outside of New York City. And I was driving around, it was a wealthier neighborhood, and I passed by this house and they had three air conditioning units set out with the garbage. And you know what I did? I pulled over and I threw those air conditioning units in my trunk, and two of the three worked. And we had air conditioning for another 2 years, so thank you for those of you who throw away perfectly good items. Another alternative is to bring it to one of our ministry partners' establishment, and that is Caring Community Thrift Store, and drop it off there, right? Come on. That's another alternative for you. But then we become adults and or even in our teen years, and we start asking different questions. And one of the biggest questions we might ask is, who am I? And behind that question is, who am I really? What have I accomplished? What have I done with my life so far? Where am I going? Right? Have you asked that question? Who am I? It's one of the deepest questions that I think every human being wrestles with. Now, our culture answers that question in countless ways, many different ways. It says your identity comes from your relationships, from your sexuality, from your career, from your accomplishments, from your income, from your political views, from your social media following, from your appearance, from your success, or even your failures. But the problem is that every one of those things can disappear overnight. They can disappear. And be quite honest with you, if your identity is built on something temporary, your life will always feel unstable. So Peter writes to believers whose lives had been turned upside down. This is the Apostle Peter, the one who denied Jesus, who then became one of the most powerful apostles, traveled the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, planted churches, raised up pastors and leaders. This man reminds believers whose lives were completely turned upside down that they cannot build their identity in temporary things because they are unstable. So the audience, most of them had lost their homes. Some had lost their businesses or their jobs. Their families were divided because of faith in Jesus Christ. At this time when Peter wrote this letter, persecution was increasing against the church. The world around them was changing rapidly. So Peter begins with something that I find to be very, very interesting. He doesn't begin with instructions. Another thing to note in Peter's first letter is that he's not correcting any poor behavior, but he's challenging those who live with a new identity to think differently, to live differently, to act differently. And so he doesn't begin right away with instructions, though. He begins with identity. He begins with identity. And so before Peter tells people how to live, he reminds them who they are. And so here's the big idea of this message this morning. It'll carry throughout this series. Knowing who you are changes how you live. Knowing who you are should change how you live. Here's the background to the text. Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes this letter somewhere between 62 and 64 AD, most likely about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So the church is still in its new stages. Apostles are being sent out. And Peter is writing this. He's living in the Roman Empire at this time. And the Roman Empire is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians. Everywhere they turn, there is persecution. There are obstacles against the church and against Christians. And at this moment in history, Nero is in power. This would be before his brutal persecution of the church began, but nonetheless, there was persecution. Under Nero, history tells us that there was a fire at around 64 AD, give or take a couple of years. But really, it's very interesting because some historians have stated that Nero was one actually who was responsible for it, that he had this fascination with building new things, and he wanted his name to be known, that Nero built this, and so anywhere that he could, any way that he could. And so there is a suspicion that Nero started this fire. In this part of Rome, the only homes that were not, or compounds that were not touched were Nero's and his brother's. And so to find a scapegoat for all of this, Nero blamed the fire on Christians. And then heavy persecution began to break out. Most Romans who weren't Christians, most who lived in the Roman Empire, didn't like Christians very much anyway because they considered them to be a little antisocial. They didn't They didn't go along with their gatherings or do the kind of things that they were doing. And so they were just sort of strange. You ever feel that way in this world? You don't do what the world's doing, and so you're kind of a little weird. You're kind of a little strange. And so history tells us that Nero did horrific things. He took some of these Christians and he impaled them on a stake and lit them on fire at night to light his garden. He would take Christians and feed them to animals for public entertainment. People would come and watch and pay to see Christians torn apart by wild animals. He may have been responsible for murdering thousands of Roman Christians. And it's believed through church history that this is the time when Peter was martyred, not long after his second letter. And history tells us this. Some of the early accounts tell us that Peter was crucified, and then there are some accounts that claimed that Peter did not want to be crucified the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ was, so he requested to be crucified upside down. Regardless of his form of death, we know that he gave his life. He was martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So believers are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and Peter will begin his letter by calling them foreigners or exiles, or some translations, sojourners. And these individuals are not foreigners because they're on vacation, right? You ever go on vacation, especially maybe out of the country or someplace far away from your home, and you show up and very quickly people identify you as, you're not from around here, you're a foreigner, right? Come on, anybody? You ever go to another country and they're like very quickly, oh, you must be an American. It's sort of like taking a New Yorker and bringing him down here to Branson, Missouri, right? My wife was up here talking about the basketball tournament. Come on. Actually, it's tournament. Y'all say tournament around here. Whatever, just take the O right out of it. Come on. Very quickly, if my New Yorker starts to come out, people realize you're not originally from around here, are you? That's probably most of us who live in Branson, though. You're not from around here. But these individuals are not referred to as foreigners or exiles because of tourism, but because they were different. And because of that, they were persecuted. And the reality is, this world was really never truly their home. And maybe you can relate to that. Sometimes Christians feel increasingly out of place in our society. The values of Scripture often clash with the values of culture. And Peter would simply say, listen, that's not unusual. It's not unusual because you belong to another kingdom. I'm always fascinated by Christians who get all up in arms when the world acts like the world. Like they want them to somehow value our scriptural standards and live that way. And we get all bent out of shape about things like that. But the reality is the world will always act like the world, worldly. But it is up to us to rise above that. Now I want you to notice Peter's first words as we get into the text, 1 Peter chapter 1. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, be stronger. He doesn't give any other type of instruction. He simply says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. What I want to do today, as we unpack this idea of living with a different identity, is I want to give you four things that Peter reminds his persecuted readers about. Number one is this, that we are God's chosen people. that we are God's chosen people. Now, that doesn't mean that we're elite. That doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. Doesn't mean that we should look down upon anybody. Because the reality is that it's God's heart that they come into the family of God, that they become God's chosen people as well. And that responsibility rests upon us. Now imagine being these Christians and hearing those words after being rejected and persecuted and having family members killed. Hearing those words, "You're God's chosen people." They would look at it through the lenses of the Old Testament. And although there were times of disobedience, God was always faithful to his people, and he would bring them back together, and he would renew their minds and renew their hearts and renew their families. And they could identify that I'm God's chosen person. I'm part of God's chosen people. And that's why God is shining his light on us. That's why God is blessing us. But imagine these people hearing this. They were not only persecuted, but they were accused of the most ridiculous things. They were accused of being atheists because they did not worship the gods of the Romans. They were accused of being cannibals because of the reference of eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood, which is just representative of the bread and the wine or the cup of juice. It represents Jesus' body. They were accused of being incestuous because the statements that they would make, like, "I love you, brother," or "I love you, sister." You ever say that to somebody? "Man, I love you, brother." I text it all the time to my guy friends. "Man, I love you. I love you, brother. I appreciate you." And I take that very seriously. "I love you, friend." Now listen, the world may reject you, but Peter reminds us that God chose you. I think you need to turn to somebody next to you and say, "God chose you. God chose you." Turn to somebody else. Remind them, "God chose you." The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." Now, I want you to notice something beautiful. Peter mentions all three persons of the Trinity, and it's not by accident. He tells us in the text that we were chosen by the Father, that we were made holy by the Spirit, and that we were saved through Jesus Christ. And you know what that reminds us of? That reminds us that salvation is completely God's work. This new identity is completely the work of God. It's not by you haven't earned anything, you haven't done anything good enough to earn God's love or God's salvation. It is only through the work of God. You are chosen by the Father, you are made holy by the Spirit, and you are saved through Jesus Christ. Peter wants these believers to know that they are not forgotten, that God has not abandoned them, that they're not overlooked, but they are deeply loved and intentionally chosen by God. Intentionally chosen by God. Now, back to our younger years illustration. How many of you remember recess back in elementary school? Yeah, I miss recess. Now, teachers won't tell you that. I mean, recess duty sometimes is the worst duty. Especially, yeah, well, on a good day it's good, but on a bad day it's really bad, right? You'd rather be doing anything else but be out there on recess duty. But man, you think back to elementary school. The game of choice when I was in elementary school was kickball. Come on, anybody? How many of you played kickball in elementary school? I loved kickball for a couple of reasons. One, you didn't have to be really super athletic to at least play kickball, right? Now, I have seen people kick a big round ball and miss it completely. Come on. I would think you would be categorized as maybe not as athletic as others. But the other reason why I personally liked kickball is if I had a bad day so far and I just was frustrated, there was nothing like throwing the kickball at somebody. Come on. Thank you. I was wondering how Rafi was going to do that. Right? So there's a couple of ways of getting the kicker out. You either can tag them with the ball, or of course tag the base if it's a force, or you could do what most of us chose to do, and you just whip that ball at that person. If I had a ball, I'd throw one over to Carl right now. I got you, buddy. Right? And then sometimes it would get so aggressive that they would make rules, no headshots. You couldn't hit somebody in the head, right? So you had to be careful. So here's how it went, in case you didn't experience this wonderful time in your life. There were two captains, right? Usually probably the coolest, most athletic kids. You know, once in a while they'd throw a bone to you and they'd, you know, they'd pick the two kids that were always picked last if they wanted to be fair that day. But usually it was the cool kids who were the captains, and everybody lined up and you're standing there waiting and waiting and waiting, right? And you know, you're not picked first, but you definitely don't want to be picked last, right? You ever had that feeling? And you're in line. I remember when I first moved to Pennsylvania from Brooklyn, New York, and I was the new kid and nobody knew me, and one of those first kickball games, I was picked. I was one of the last kids picked, right? It came down to me and a female student, and the guy's like, he said, "I guess I'll take, what's your name?" Right? But then after that, I'd like to say that I was not ever picked last again. I wasn't the most athletic, but, you know, but that's how it went, right? You never wanted to be picked last when you're standing in the line for kickball. But here's the thing. Some adults still carry moments like that. They weren't necessarily kickball, but they carry moments like that into their adulthood. Like moments of being hurt by a friend or betrayed by somebody. Moments of being mistreated or abused by a trusted adult, or being rejected by a parent, or even being abandoned by a spouse. And they carry those moments into their life. And Peter says, reminds his readers and reminds us today, that the God who created the universe chose you. I don't care if you were last being picked in kickball. I want to tell you today that the God of all creation chose you. He didn't say, "Well, I guess I'll take you. What's your name? Russ? I guess I'll take you on my team." The reality is that God chose you. Not because you earned it, but because of His grace. I want to challenge you today. Don't let rejection define you. Don't let abandonment define you. Don't let those hurts define you. God's acceptance is greater than people's rejection. Second thing He reminds His readers of and reminds us of is this, that we are strangers in this world. Did you know that? This world is not your home. God did not plan for you to live here in this world forever. Peter writes this, again, verse 2, he says, "I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners." Peter calls them foreigners or exiles or temporary residents, and it's really an interesting identity. Peter isn't saying Christians should isolate themselves. He's saying, don't expect earth to feel like home, because our citizenship is in heaven. Sometimes we spend our whole life trying to fit in, when God has called us to stand out. We're ambassadors representing another king. One commentator put it this way: the Christian should never feel completely at home in a world that rejected Jesus. That doesn't mean we hate our neighbors or withdraw from society. It means our values and our priorities and hope are shaped by a different kingdom, by different values. Philippians 3:20, Paul puts it this way: "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior." Hebrews 13:14 says, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." Come on, somebody. One of my favorite passages on the topic is Jesus' prayer concerning his disciples. This is what Jesus prayed to our Heavenly Father in John 17. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. This world is not our home, but Jesus is sending us to a lost and dying world to represent him, to bring kingdom culture to their lives. You see, we're not called to escape culture. We're called to influence culture. And that's what God has called us to do. So stop measuring your life by the standards of a world that simply isn't your destination. The third thing Peter reminds us of is this, is that we have a living hope. Now, people place their hope in a lot of things, and we talked about some of those things already, things that are temporary, things that fade, things that fail us. But Peter reminds us, beginning in verse 3, he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation." I've been studying 1 and 2 Peter probably over the last 3 or 4 months. I've been just fixated on these two letters. And I remember 2 or 3 days, this is about probably about a month and a half ago, I was just fixated on just that simple phrase. That because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. Because we have a living hope in a resurrected Lord and Savior, Peter reminds us that we can live every single day, not only with the great expectation of the rapture, of the calling home of the saints, but I hung on that because there are moments where the enemy tricks me into thinking that that things may not get to where I expect them to be. The dreams and the goals and the desires that I have, that I haven't reached them so far, and they may never come. But I was reminded as I sat and I pondered on those few words that because of Jesus Christ, because God raised Jesus from the dead, really the most impossible thing anybody could ever do, God did. And because of that, we should live every single day with an expectation that our God is a God who can answer our prayers, who can move in our lives, who can change our circumstances and our situations. That's the God we serve, right? We sang about it. What a God, what a God. That's the God we serve. And he goes on to say, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Peter immediately begins this section. He goes from the introduction into this section, and he begins it by giving praise to God. Isn't that interesting? A little bit strange. Maybe his readers are like, what are you talking about? They're being persecuted. They've been divided from their family members. Some are being killed and imprisoned. And Peter says, hey, let's begin the day by giving praise to God. That's not a natural reaction, is it? But the reality is that as a believer, we have to train ourselves. We have to work. It takes work sometimes. I get it. But we have to have a revelation of who God is and what he wants to do in our lives and ask God to help us to lift our worship, to lift our praise to him, to look beyond our circumstances and give praise to God, even in the midst of persecution. Why? Because our hope is not found in the things of this world or the relationships of this world. But he reminds us that we have a living hope. Because Jesus is alive, we have a living hope. And then he says, our inheritance, and the NIV, other translations use these words, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's protected by God himself. It's this progression that Peter uses to remind us that nothing can take that away. Everything in life wears out, doesn't it? Cars wear out, rust out, right? How many of you love old cars? I know we've got a couple in our congregation that loves to rebuild them. They rust. Engines die. Houses need repaired. Bodies age. Come on. Bank accounts fluctuate. But your inheritance in Christ never fades. It never perishes. Jesus said this in John chapter 11. This is the moment where Lazarus dies and Jesus comes. Everybody thought a moment too late, and Martha comes and asks, kind of drills Jesus with these questions and said, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Jesus told her this in verse 25. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? And then, of course, she said, yes, I believe this, Lord. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. But the point that Jesus was making is that the reality is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what it means when I say that he is our living hope. He is alive, and that should bring us hope. And he says, those who believe in me, even after dying, will live. The reality is that nobody really truly dies for good. When you pass from this world, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are immediately in God's presence and you will live with him for all eternity. And the opposite is true. If you are in this room and you've denied Christ, you have made that decision to not surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you really don't die from this world and you're gone and forgotten. The Bible tells us that you have a choice, either heaven or hell. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Paul put it this way in Romans 18:18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal in us later. Nothing compared to that. Maybe you're here in this room and you received some type of inheritance in your life. Something valuable, maybe from a parent or a grandparent. I jokingly say this, but I really didn't inherit a lot from my biological father. You're gonna feel bad for me in just a moment. I have a broken cordless drill and a really old tape measure. That's what I inherited from my biological father. But my grandfathers, I passed on some valuable things to me. I have a ring from both of my maternal and paternal grandfathers, and I love them, but you know what? Over time, they age. I had been given several other things. I have a painting in my office that my grandfather painted. I've got some writings, some of which actually, sadly, have gotten lost in our couple of moves over the years. I had a Bible. It wasn't my grandfather's main Bible, but I had a Bible when Jen and I first got married that belonged to my grandfather, and my dog ate it. We were just talking about it this weekend because we're caring for our daughter's puppy, Ace, and he's a little rascal. And I was thinking back to the early days of dog ownership, and I thought, I don't know how we ever kept those dogs and why we never got rid of them. I mean, that dog chewed everything, chewed the floor. We tried to keep him in a laundry room. He chewed his way through the wall. The outside wall. The neighbor came home and said, hey, I was petting Smokey today. And we're like, no, Christopher, you wouldn't have been petting Smokey today. And we went back into the laundry room where we kept him, and his head was still shoved in that hole. I'm laughing. Jen's crying. I'm telling her, you got to get a camera. We need proof of this. We got Smokey out. He tore up floors. He ripped apart our couch. One day we just stepped out for a little while and he tore up a couple of books. And I think one of my Bibles from Bible college. He never touched the book of Leviticus. He didn't like that one. It was intact. But maybe you've inherited something that had sentimental value. Or over time, those things can wear out or even get lost or even eaten by a dog, right? But Peter says God has promised us an inheritance that can never be damaged, never stolen, and never taken away. That's the inheritance we have. So Peter reminds his readers and reminds us today that we are God's chosen people, that we are strangers in this world, and that's why sometimes we feel out of place, and that we have an eternal hope. And then lastly, he tells us this, that we, because of all of that, are being refined for God's glory. Now, nobody in the room likes the process of being refined, I'm sure. It is the work of sanctification. Verse 6 through 9. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Listen, church, stop looking for immediate gratification in things. Because God is working an eternal work in our lives. He is purifying us. He is preparing us. It will all be revealed on that day when Jesus Christ returns and we're in his presence. So what Peter does here is he doesn't pretend like life is easy. He says believers experience grief through many trials. But then he gives a different perspective. He reminds us that God is refining us just as gold is refined by fire. And here's the thing. The fire is not intended to destroy our faith. It is there to reveal our genuineness, to reveal what God has done in our lives. Sometimes we ask the wrong question. We'll ask the question, God, why am I going through this? We're kind of strange that way. We always want to know the why question. Last night we were watching the movie and Bowie came and sat next to me. And she had lots of questions. Who's the guy in black? Said, that's Darth Vader. Why is he wearing black? I don't know. He likes it. It's his color. Everything. Luke accidentally landed the plane in the swamp, right? And she's like, why is he in the water? I don't know, Bowie. Where'd the water come from? I don't really know. It's a swamp. We want to know the why questions, right? But Peter invites us to ask a different question. Peter asks us to ask the what question. God, what is it that you're doing in my life? What is it that you're doing in my heart, my life? Tim, if you'd come. My friend Tim, if you don't mind coming, I appreciate it. And I guess worship team, we're going to close out in a song here in just a moment. You've probably heard this illustration many times before, but it's the illustration of a silversmith. Silversmith heats the silver until the impurities rise to the surface. Someone once asked him how he knows when the process is finished, and he replied, I know the process is finished when I can see my reflection. You might ask yourself the same question, well, if God's purifying me, when do I know that it's finished? The same answer. God will look and he'll say, I'll know that they're finished when I can see my reflection. When I can see my reflection in them. You see, God's desire is not merely to remove our hardships, but to form Christ's character in us through those circumstances that we're in. I get it. Trials are painful. Trials are painful. The junk we go through in life can be very painful. But I want to remind you today that they're never pointless. It's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, God will work all things out. He's working in and through all things. Trials, temptations that come our way. Remember, don't ever say when you're going through a temptation that God is the one who tempted you. Nor does God send trials our way. But God certainly tests us through those things. But be reminded that God is shaping you into someone who looks more and more like Jesus. And that's the process we're in. Remember who you are. Remember that this world is not your home. Remember that. That God has a greater plan for you. You're chosen. You're redeemed. You're loved by God. His heart is for you and not against you. Remember that the hope that you have is not like a hope that this world offers, but it's a living hope. You can live every single day with expectation, but also be reminded that God loves us so much that he's willing to take us through that refining process where impurities, insecurities, doubts, fears are brought to the surface, and those impurities are removed. And you'll know it's finished when God looks and he sees his reflection. I'm going to invite you today to bow your heads. Listen, this all begins by realizing who we are. Some believers have allowed their identity be shaped more by their past than by God's promises. Some have defined themselves by their failures, by their disappointment, by their addiction, by their fear, by their broken relationships, or even by others. Today, I want to invite you to surrender all of those false identities to Christ. Begin to embrace who you truly are in God. You're chosen by God. You're loved by God. Don't allow the failures and the insecurities to define you anymore, any longer. Trust in God. I also want to invite those of you in this room who have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You have never said to God, I know, Lord, that I'm a sinner, that I need salvation. I look to you today, and I want to ask you to forgive me, be the Savior, and be the Lord of my life. If that's you in this room, I want to encourage you, just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to know who you are. I want to be able to connect with you. Anybody in the room, you'd say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I know that he can forgive me. I know that he's for me, not against me. I'm allowing my failures, my insecurities, my addictions to define who I am, and I know that's not who I am. I am his. Lord Jesus, I lift up everybody in this room today. I first of all pray for anyone here that needs to make a decision today to say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I know that I've sinned. And I want to surrender my life to you today. I want to make you my Savior and my Lord today. I pray that they would make that decision and pray that prayer today. Lord, I pray for others in this room where they have allowed all kinds of things to define them, their failures, their disappointments, I pray that you would help them today, right now in this moment, to release those false identities to you, Lord Jesus, and embrace who God says they are. Go ahead, church, just begin to release those things to him. Just verbally, say it. Lord, I release those insecurities. I release my failures. I've been holding on to it too long. I've been letting that identify me. A broken relationship. I release that to you. That's not who I am. Help me to embrace who you say that I am. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to close time of worship, just a declaration of the goodness of God today.